Good morning. It is Sunday, February 15th, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship. I pray this morning's message will be used by the Lord to encourage you and to edify you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For the past 2 weeks, we've been talking of God's history with His chosen people, Israel. This history began in Genesis chapter 12 with the call of Abraham and continues through the Gospels and into the early part of the book of Acts. The traditional teaching that God, because of the crucifixion, was now starting something different than what He had, prophesied is just not supported in the Scriptures. The birth of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ are all part of God's dealings with Israel and are part of their history. The fact that God did not set Israel aside because of the crucifixion is clearly evidenced in the last chapters of the Gospels and the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. And so that's what we're going to revisit again today, because I think it's so important, particularly we, the fellowship here, understand why this church exists. There's all kinds of churches in Surprise, Arizona. There's all kinds of churches throughout the United States, but they all don't teach the same thing. And this church was established on what we're speaking on these past few weeks and what we preach on almost continuously. We are established on the distinctive message given to the Apostle Paul. When I was being trained to qualify as a scuba diver, I had two women instructors, one for my indoor training and one for my open water training. And I used to really think, we've been over this and over this. Because I realized at that time that, and I don't say this with any criticism at all, I give actually a praise, it seems like women instructors are much more basic and really stick to it until they really know you have it. Where sometimes men say, oh, you heard it, you can figure it out or you can do it. And that sort of was my attitude, is they continually repeated these things and we did them over and over again. But I must say that in my scuba diving, I became very thankful for that type of training, because they talked about, continue to breathe all the time. Because when you're underwater, there's a tendency to want to hold your breath. And so you have the regulator in your mouth and you can just breathe. And keeping that in mind, you don't have to panic when you get in any type of situation that's threatening. And I was diving once down about 50 feet, and I saw some coral and stuff with a little opening. I thought, well, I'm going to go down through there. And I'm swimming in there really nice, and all of a sudden, the brakes came on. And something had caught behind me. And it's amazing how quickly your mind goes to the panic mode first. And then that training kicked in immediately and said, just breathe. And don't get excited, just relax, and back up slowly. And that's what I did, and I had no problem at all. Many deaths in scuba diving occur because somebody gets in a critical situation and panics and starts thrashing around or something and actually makes the situation worse to the point they're locked into whatever the situation was and can't get out. But I'm not so foolish as I have heard about people down in Florida that swim in the lakes and things, and there are these lakes are fresh water, and they come in through caves underground, and these divers go into those caves, and they go into the cave gets smaller and smaller, little channels, and they will go in there until they can't go anymore with the tank on their back, so they back up a little bit and take the tank off and put it in front of them and continue to try to wiggle through those caves. I've got no desire to do anything like that. But I think it's important that we are well indoctrinated, well trained in what we believe, and it will make the marvelous gospel of God's grace that much more precious when you find out what God did, something that He kept secret before the creation of the world, all the way through the Bible, when He revealed it to Paul. And so much, the vast majority of believers today, and when I say believers, I'm not talking about Christendom, I'm talking about members of the church, the body of Christ, those people who have genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They have been traditionally taught what their pastors were traditionally taught, what has been traditionally taught for centuries. And yet, the Scriptures, if you just would step back and take what the Scriptures say for what it says, it becomes apparent that what you've been traditionally taught so many times is not what the Scriptures teach. And that was the problem with Israel. Israel had the Scriptures, but then they also had a body of writings called the Talmud, which were the rabbis' interpretations of what the Scriptures said. And the Talmud, after time, became virtually equally valid as the Scriptures. And that the people were being taught more and more from the Talmud. And so today, and I experienced it myself, I asked a Jewish lady once about, do you really study the Scriptures? And she virtually said, no, we don't study the Scriptures anymore. We have a rabbi that talks to us and explains to us what the Scriptures say. And that's the danger. So many people have been traditionally taught what they were taught without really examining the Scriptures. And once you get a lot of that in your head, it's amazingly difficult, it seems, to break away from that. You've invested years in it. You've taught many, maybe some of them have taught thousands of people, multi-thousands of people. And to now come up and say, boy, I see I've been wrong all this time, takes a work of the Spirit of God, because man in his own nature and his own pride is hesitant to do that. And so let's examine critically what the Scriptures actually say. And let's look at one set of Scriptures that is prior to the resurrection of Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 27. It's after the crucifixion. The Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's been taken down off the cross. He's been put in the sepulcher. And now, the only people, it seems, and it's an interesting phenomenon, I think, the only people that are really concerned about His resurrection at this point are not the believers in Christ, because they don't really understand it, or they don't believe He's going to rise from the dead. And so let's go to Matthew 27 and verse 62. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while He was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. They remembered what He had said, and they understood what it meant. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, His disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that He has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. And so they were fearful. They understood that Christ had said He's going to rise from the dead. And they were fearful that they didn't believe He'd rise from the dead, but they were fearful that His disciples would come and steal the body. And so now let's look at some verses following His resurrection. And remember, we've already spoken about the resurrection was prophesied. We're going to see that again today over and over again. But it was nothing that would be, so to speak, a game changer in regards to God dealing with Israel. Because that's the tradition that most people, I think, believe that are biblical, believe that at the crucifixion, God changed everything right then. Israel was out, and God's starting something new. And so let's look at the women at the tomb in Matthew 28. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 5. The angel said to the women, these are the women that had come to the tomb to prepare his body, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." I think this is important to realize. God is still, or the Lord Jesus Christ is still dealing with his disciples. Not that there's anything changed. He's going to go ahead of them. He's going to spend the next 40 days appearing them over that 40 days and teaching them more about the kingdom. And so it goes on here. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And so he's again just emphasizing to me that he's still dealing with Israel. He's still dealing with his 12 disciples. And nothing is ever expressed here that, nope, you violated it now, you're in trouble or something like that. It just isn't there. Let's go to Luke 24. This is a parallel passage to what we just read in Matthew. Luke 24 and verse 5. Luke 24 and verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Christ had told him this, "I must go up to Jerusalem. I must go up there and be crucified." That was part of God's plan for Israel. He had to die before Israel could be redeemed. And then let's go to Mark chapter 16. This is talking about the appearance of Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus, where two of his followers were on their way home from Jerusalem. Mark chapter 16 and verse 12. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Now that's not a very expanded account of it. So let's go to Luke chapter 24, which is a more detailed account of this encounter with these two men on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Remember, he appeared to them in a different form. And so they didn't know that that was the Messiah initially. And then jump down to verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" So it was all prophesied that this was the way it had to be. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Again, I would like to read something that was in 2 Minutes with the Bible recently. And it talks about the twofold purpose of God. I can guarantee you, I'm going to speak about somebody that's not here today, and I hope he won't be upset, but Doug, that comes every once in a while, he told me that when we first got together, he was really skeptical of what we were sharing with him about these truths, because he was quite knowledgeable biblically, but he'd been traditionally taught. And he, as we shared with him, you could see by his face that, "Well, I haven't heard anything like this before. I'm going to check it out." And he would study it out. And now he will tell you that before he heard some of the things that we're talking about in these sermons, he had all kinds of question marks written in the book of Acts. And he said, now the vast majority of those check marks or question marks are crossed off. And just last night, we were at a concert at a church, and the man sitting next to us, we sort of opened a conversation with him and asked him about the doctrine and what he believed. And then he said, "This church believes once saved, always saved. But when I go to church in Denver, I go to a Nazarene church, and they believe you can lose your salvation." And so he says, I'm not sure which way I believe. And I said, "Well, which way do you think you lean?" And he sort of felt he leaned towards you could lose your salvation, because he's seen so many people that have professed faith in Christ, that have professed to have been saved, and over a period of time virtually turn their back on them and say, "I don't believe any of that anymore. It's just foolishness." And he says there are different verses in the Bible that talk about how you could lose your salvation and different things like that. So he says, I don't know how to answer those questions. And so it gave me an opportunity to talk to him about the twofold purpose of God. And all the verses that talk about possibly losing your salvation in any way are written in the Hebrew scriptures. They're not written in Paul's letters. They're not found in the gospel of the grace of God. And that's why these things are so important, to eliminate that type of confusion. And so Pastor Stam wrote this article about the twofold purpose. He says, "Have you ever noticed the wording of the majestic statement with which the Bible opens? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It does not say that God created the universe, but the heaven and the earth. This is because God," and I struggle with that type of phraseology, to try to say this is why it's there, unless the Bible says why it's there. But I would probably say, I believe this is written this way because God had a special purpose for the earth, quite distinct from his purpose for the rest of the universe. This purpose concerning the earth and the nations to dwell upon it is progressively revealed in the scriptures. We look forward to its glorious consummation when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, when the Christ who was crucified here shall come into his right, reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But God also had a very special purpose concerning heaven, which he kept secret in his own heart, in his own heart of love, until man's sin and rebellion had reached their climax. Then he stooped down, saved the chief of sinners, and used him to make known the wondrous secret of his purpose to offer to sinners everywhere salvation by grace through faith alone, reconciling them to himself in one body by the cross and giving them a present position and a future prospect in the highest heavens. God's purpose concerning the earth and Christ's reign upon it is the subject of prophecy. His purpose concerning heaven and our exaltation there with Christ is the subject of the mystery. Into these two great subjects, the scriptures are basically divided. And that's why Paul's admonition and command to believers in Christ to rightly divide the word of truth. And so these things are really of critical importance if you want to have the full assurance of your faith. To understand when you, the first thing, when you read a verse that sort of challenges what you believe, the first question you should ask is this in Paul's writings? Or is it in the Jewish literature? And again, I mentioned to this man last night, I believe the entire Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But it's written for different purposes. It's written to different peoples. And so even though it's all for us, only the Apostle Paul's writings are written directly to us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And that's why I'm speaking on these things, so that it's clear that right now in where we are in our study, Christ has been crucified, buried, and he has been risen from the dead. And he's now starting to appear, and he's appearing to them as their Messiah. He's appearing to them as their King, and he's not really teaching them anything new. Everything that's going to transpire at this time is still the subject of prophecy. And we'll find that out in a little bit. So let's look to what he said to the 11. Go to Luke 24 and verse 44. Luke 24, beginning with verse 44. He said to them, the disciples, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now again, it's important because one of the misconceptions is that now with the resurrection, they could preach to people from every nation. Well, that's not true. It would be Israel first. The plan, as we'll read in a little bit, it's supposed to begin at Jerusalem, go through Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's just the gospel to Israel. And when Israel embraces that gospel, then it will be availed or opened up to the Gentiles. But Israel must be redeemed first. And so, beginning at Jerusalem, and then verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised." What's he referring about there? What's he going to send to his disciples? The Holy Spirit. That's another critical important point. Christ told them when he was walking here on earth, I'm going to baptize you with the Spirit of God. And so we'll study that as we go along. But a lot of people who have been traditionally taught have said that here's evidence that the church, the body of Christ, began at Pentecost because the Spirit of God came. And they make that a very significant point. Well, the truth of the matter is, Christ promised that to his disciples so that they would have power and be able to preach the gospel of the kingdom with authority. And they'd have all these sign gifts and everything else through that power. And so he told them that, like he says here, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Then let's go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 15. He's talking to Peter now. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Christ said to him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? Now, of course, you've probably heard this before. If you haven't, you can study it out. But in what Christ is really saying here, the first time he says, Do you love me with the love of God? And Simon Peter answers, I love you like a brother. Christ asks him, Do you agape me? And Peter says, I phileo you. And then Christ asks him a second time, Do you agape me? And he says, I phileo you. And when the third time Christ asks him, Christ is saying, Do you phileo me? And that's why it grieved Peter that he asked him with that word. But it seems to me what Christ is saying, if you really love me, then feed my sheep. Now, who are his sheep? Israel. Remember last week we talked about Christ sent his disciples out, and he said, Don't go in the way of the Gentiles nor the Samaritans. Go only to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And then Christ himself said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. And so here, Peter is to feed the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. He's supposed to take this message to Israel. Now let's look at his instructions to his disciples. Matthew 28 and verse 16. Now for anybody that's listening that doesn't understand this, what I'm going to share in this passage is going to be a great threat, because this is traditionally presented as our commission today. This is the Great Commission. And they put that title on there. It isn't titled that way in the Bible. So Matthew 28, and we're beginning with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And so this commission is for the apostles and the disciples to go out into the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom, beginning at Jerusalem and Samaria, or Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. And now let's go to Mark 16, which is a similar commission. Later, Mark 16 and verse 14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11. You'll notice he's appearing only to the Jews. They're only preaching to Jews. He appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." That was always the plan of the gospel of the kingdom, that Israel would be a light to the Gentiles, that Israel would be a nation of priests ministering the marvelous gospel of the kingdom to the world. And so that's what he's instructing them to do. And listen to this. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what it says. It doesn't say whoever believes is saved and they should get baptized. Baptism was a requirement of their faith. Baptism didn't save them, but they would get baptized if they believed. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Again, this isn't the point of our instruction here today, but these apostles, filled with the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God, would have miraculous powers, the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of knowledge. They would be super human beings, so to speak, because this is what God ordained to authenticate their authority. That is not part of the gospel of the grace of God. And then let's look at one more passage, Luke 24. Verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. They are totally Jewish in this whole time frame. In all these circumstances, it's about Israel and their kingdom. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and beginning with verse 1. And let's just read the first verse to begin with. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up from heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And so he is still writing about what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. And so let's jump down to verse 6. Nope, let's start with verse 4. This was during his resurrection appearances to them. Verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That's the promise that they were given. So that doesn't mean that something new was happening now. although it was new to them, the Spirit had not indwelt people in permanently until this time. So verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's what they were expecting. That's what it was all prophesied about. And he answers them this way. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And so here again is the formula that they were going to be witnesses of all that he taught them, beginning at Jerusalem, like we said, on out. Now let's look at the Acts of the Apostles following the resurrection and ascension of Christ. Having been given their final instructions, the apostles begin their ministry. And the first thing they do is replace the office that Judas held, or refill the office that Judas held. Anybody have any idea why that was important? You have to have 12. And so that all deals with the kingdom. It's dealing with, when that holy city comes down, it's going to have 12 gates with the name of the 12 apostles engraved on it. In the kingdom, and we're going to read it in just a minute, the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And so they are getting the 12 apostles back to 12. And so Matthew 19:28. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28 explains, I think, their motive for finding someone to fill this office. Jesus said to them, Matthew 19:28, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So their instructions are totally in line with the gospel of the kingdom. And now let's go to Acts chapter 1. Many people today teach and believe that the Apostle Paul should have been the one that filled that 12th spot. Well, his whole ministry, he is the apostle to the what? Gentiles. The Gentiles. That's so obvious. He's not going to deal with the kingdom as far as being one of their judges. These apostles are the apostles of the kingdom. And so in Acts chapter 1 and verse 21, it gives the requirements for that person. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. It couldn't be somebody that didn't experience the resurrection of Christ. It couldn't be somebody that hadn't spent the whole period of Christ's ministry with him since John's baptism, because Christ said that himself. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. So it had to be somebody that had followed him. Paul certainly didn't follow him. Paul thought he should do everything that was contrary to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. The apostles are filled with the Spirit. And Peter explains that what is transpiring is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy concerning the events that will occur prior to to the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. The day of the Lord refers to the 70th week of Daniel's vision, which is commonly called the tribulation period, which is culminated with the defeat of Israel's enemies and the establishment of Israel's promised millennial kingdom. The gospel of salvation that is being preached to these Israelites is a gracious gospel, but it is most certainly not the gospel of the grace of God. It is basically the same gospel that John the Baptist preached prior to the death of Christ, with some added information. There's going to become a significant difference to all who repent and get baptized. They would now receive the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. By the way, if you want to write down this, Mark 1:4 and Acts 13:24 and 19:4 all tell about what John the Baptist preached. He preached, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin," or the baptism of repentance is what John preached. And so here now Peter preaches this. They said, "What must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Again, that's not talking about Gentiles there. It's talking about, this is for all of you here in Jerusalem and your children, and for all who are spread out all over the world as Jews. I would like to just take a second to repeat what Peter says. Repent and be baptized. Now, this is some 50 days after the death of Christ. And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." For what purpose? For the what? For the forgiveness of your sins. Well, apparently they don't have forgiveness of their sins yet. They have to repent and get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Anyway, what Peter's preaching here is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 36. Let's turn back there. And again, this is a marvelous gospel of God's grace, but it's not the gospel of the grace of God. In Ezekiel, he says, 36 and verse 24, "For I will take you out of the nations." Remember, Israel's dispersed. They're living under the times of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are, at this point, still the worldly power and all of that. Israel has no real power, no freedom, no nation. And now he says, "I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land." Now, that is not occurred yet. Even though the state of Israel is there and the Jews come back to that land, that's not what this is talking about. Because he goes on to say, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." That hasn't happened yet. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And so that's part of the new kingdom. That was what Peter is now going to go talk to them in chapter 3 and give them the opportunity to have this happen. So let's go to Acts chapter 3, where we have a clear presentation of what is required of the Israelites in order to receive their kingdom. This is the first time in Scripture where we find, if you will do this, God will give you the kingdom, basically. Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold. Peter's speaking right now. This is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. I don't believe verse 26 is talking about when he sent Jesus Christ into the world. He's talking about after the crucifixion. God raised up Christ and he sent him first to us to bless us. I'm talking about Peter speaking here. But the Jews, he sent him first to bless Israelites by turning the Israelites from their wicked ways. And so this is all after the ascension of Christ into heaven. And what did Peter say here in this verse? He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. What he's really saying is he's not going to come back to earth again until this transpires. And so he does secretly come back and appear to the Apostle Paul and give him a message for us today that's not part of the prophecies, has nothing to do with all this revelation about the church or all this revelation about the kingdom. And so I hope this again adds more confidence, more assurance to your understanding of the difference between the ministry of Christ for Israel and God's purpose for the earth, and we haven't gotten to it yet, but also the revelation given to Paul for the church, the body of Christ, and how different that is. And when you really start to rightly divide the word of truth, the gospel of the grace of God stands totally in the revelation that was given to Paul, a revelation of pure grace for the Gentiles primarily. It's for the whole world today, in the present day. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You must come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are so many fringes of Judaism or Jewish people, like Jews for Jesus and Messianic believers and all of those types of things. You know, you're either a citizen of the United States or you're not. Now, you might be an African American, they call them, or a Native American, or whatever, however we describe them, but you're either a citizen of the United States or you're not, and that's what matters. The same thing is true with the church, the body of Christ. In that organism, There is neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in the body of Christ. And there's only one gospel for today. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. And it's all found in the revelation given to Paul. But today you'll find people still, prominent preachers and teachers, saying that Israel has their own relationship with God and their own standing before God. That's true when they're in their covenant relationship, but they're not in that today. That has been set aside during the present time. And so, for your own understanding, if anybody comes up to you and says, it says here that you have to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and a lot of people preach that, that's not written in Paul's gospel. It's not the gospel of salvation for today. And so that's why it's so critical that we fill our minds with Paul's truth. You don't have to study all the counterfeits. Fill your mind with Paul's truth, and you'll see the counterfeits. You'll see the false teaching more and more obviously. And so that's what's so wonderful about this. And that's why we're spending the time on this. Before we close, is there any questions or comments or thoughts? Don't be bashful. If it raises a question or something, Paul's writings will take all the question marks. Well, not all of them, but you'll be amazed at how many things that you might be struggling with that if you see Paul's gospel and what he says, it'll eliminate a lot of your struggles. It should eliminate all your sense of guilt. It should eliminate all your sense of failure. It should eliminate all your sense of unworthiness. Because Paul covers all that. You are guilty. You are a failure. You are totally unworthy. But God's grace and your being placed into Christ makes you worthy. Makes you not guilty. Makes you everything in Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel you have prepared for us. And what a glorious gospel you have prepared for Israel. And Lord, I don't know if it's appropriate or not, but I am so thankful for the way that you had planned all of this out. So that by Israel's rejection of their kingdom, by their fall, we have been given this marvelous gospel of pure grace. And so, Lord, teach us what that truly means to us and for us in the future that is ours, the hope that we're studying in Wednesday night studies that is laid up for us in heaven. Thank you for the marvelous grace of God and for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made all of this possible. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.